Doxos, Greek, it means praise or glory, and logos or ology in our language is words or speaking. So this is speaking glory or speaking praise. That's what this psalm is. And it says every generation is going to praise the Lord. So we're teaching it to the children and the adults this morning. So verses 1 and 2. Is it up there? Can we have 1 and 2 again? Oh, well done. Thanks. And I've called it time to be glad. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. You're like, no, I'm Welsh. I'm not doing that. That's not how I'm wired. Right. Humans, we try to be glad in lots of areas. And I think we fail. And I think as this country moves away from the Lord, I think we're probably more miserable than ever. A human is never really glad until the human knows the Lord. Then you will be gladder than what you were without him. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. If the children were in the room, there were loads last week. There's only a couple in here this morning, is there? So adults, you can answer this as well. What do you think of when you hear the word worship? Because this is a call to worship. Now, if the children are honest, they're going to say sometimes they think of boring services in church that we call worship. Maybe young people think, oh, it's like having a disco and a party. I don't know. The worship here, it's not like a funeral. It's not those types of vibes. This is more like a marriage party, worship, a feast, because the happy God is to be loved by happy people who make a joyful noise. Good news, doesn't have to be in tune. It's relief for some of us. It's a joyful noise. And I just worth dwelling on, come before him with joyful songs and gladness in verse 2. Gladness, because so few people seem happy anymore, particularly in 2026. Gladness is a witness, if you're glad, amongst lots of miserable people. It stands out these days, and that's what we're called to if we're Christians. And lots of Christians also think, no, to be reverent, you've got to have a heavy disposition and a heavy heart and wear black suits and things like that. But here, reverence, worship is being glad. There is a place to be solemn in, with repentance and brokenheartedness. Here, it's glad. Because the God who saves his people delights in cheerful, grateful children, and a joyless religion just misrepresents who God is. We often misrepresent who God is. Next question for the children about being grateful and glad. What is the best present you've ever had? We'll let the adults think about that one too. What's the best present you've ever had? Have a think. You don't have to shout it out, but you can if you want. Best present you've ever had. Right. I want you to imagine someone gave you the best present you've ever had, and you unwrapped it, and you looked at it, and you went, it's fine. It's fine. What would the person who's given you the gift think about? Oh, it's fine. It's fine. What would they rather you be like? They want you to say something. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe even shout. Thank. Maybe give them a hug, whatever it is that you do. And because when something's really good, the right response is glad thankfulness, gratefulness, and praise in the Lord is a glad response because he's good and he's given himself to you in your life. You say, oh, and I'm sad. I don't like this psalm. I'm sad. I'm Welsh, and in the winter and the rain, I'm going to be even sad. I've perfected being sad. It's taken me years to master the art of being sad. But everything in my life I have mastered, filtering it through my sadness radar. And actually, I get like quite a bit of satisfaction and purpose from just being sad. It's my thing. It's what I do. I've got loads of things to be grieved about. Well, if you believe Jesus is risen and that all things are working for good, you'll believe this. And this is what my friend told me last month. A friend told me last month. For the Christian, grief is a passage. It's not a place to stay. For the Christian, if Jesus is risen, and he's got me, and he loves me, and there's this plan going on, grief is a passage, and I do go through it, but it's not designed for me to stay and live there. Life is hard. I get it. But this is also true to a point. Your attitude is a choice, and it's linked to your like vision of God and his gospel. Gratitude is a discipline that we need to work on, particularly with all this call to being glad, because bitterness is quite expensive and it costs a lot of our life. And nobody accidentally just becomes like grateful. You've got to train yourself. As much as you've been doing the misery thing, no one stumbles into gratitude. Nobody plans to end up bitter all the time, but it does quietly move in if you settle there. That's why we're told in the Bible to guard our peace and our hearts and our gladness. See, a sheep of the Lord in the Lord's field, also known as a Christian, whether you're little here or older, you're not to be marked by misery, anger, and complaining. Not according to this psalm. By the way, just on that, I read a science journal yesterday, and it was all about new data showing how scrolling and short-form content and watching lots of short-form content makes a human anxious and depressed. So the data's coming in there. So maybe some of us need to scroll and watch short-form content less. It's just messing with us, apparently, according to this journal. Instead, fill your time with actively stating reasons to be glad. Things in your life that the Lord has done. That's what they're calling us to do. And then, helping other people in your playground, or your work, or your house, or your street, also, so they can see they've got reasons to be glad as well. Why don't you trust in the Lord with your difficulties and your good times and then go and leave people that you find better than when you found them? Why don't you make other people glad? It's a good way to live. Why don't you give them a kind word? Why don't you give them a thoughtful question so they might start to think about the Lord God and put their lives in his hand? You could do that. Why don't you give them a small encouragement to stop living in misery and remind them it's just a passage in God's wonderful artistic plan where all things are working to God? You could do that. Why don't you, this week, give someone a little more belief in God than before they met you? Maybe they'll be one step closer to being glad. You never know which sentence you might say to someone this week, which may stick with someone for years to come as they face the trials of life. You could do that, or you could just sit in your corner of your room, miserable and complaining. It's up to you, I guess. But here's a few reasons from Psalm 100 that we all have in our lives to make us glad. Here's verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Know who the Lord is. Gladness comes from knowing that the Lord is God. And I tell you, someone who sings this song much more consistent than any of us, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's singing this song before us, and he died young, and he had no money in his bank. And the women never stopped and said, oh, he's good looking, and he got 7 A-stars in his A-levels. He wasn't about that. He died young, poor, single, celibate, beaten up, rejected, thrown out, all that. His own people didn't even like him very much. And yet, we believe that that's the model of true life. to pursue after. How did he remain happy and glad? Because he knew his Lord God, his Father in heaven. And the psalmist is saying to us, well, we should do the same. However we end up, maybe we'll die in our 30s or whatever. The key is that if you know that the Lord is God, you'll be all right. As hard as it is, you'll be all right. Look at what happened to Jesus, who sung this song. Like, be intelligent. Know who your God is. Stop drowning. Know it. And then gladness also comes from being humble, because it is he who made us and not we are his. And we are his. We are the work of his hands. Here's my next question to the children. You can nod or shake your head at this. Did you make yourself? Did you make yourself? Did you decide how tall you would be? Did you decide what color your eyes would be? Did you put your own fingers into your hands? No. It is he who has made us. And that's a cause to be glad this morning. Someone went out of his way to bring you to life. They love you that much. Went out of his way. By the way, I'll tell you a fact. There are 3 billion stars in the galaxy. Counted them last night. I did in preparation for this sermon. 3 billion stars in the galaxy. And yet, the Lord God is more interested in me and you than all of those stars. Because the Bible says he made all that stuff, but he knows how many hairs are on your head. Because he made you. So, I Googled how many hairs are on a 41-year-old male's head in the UK. Google said you need to be more specific, because there's quite a few 41-year-old males. So, here's a fact. For an average 41-year-old man who hasn't experienced significant hair loss, the scalp probably has roughly 80,000 to 120,000 hairs. So we'll average that off to 100,000 hairs as a standard ballpark figure on your head. My Heavenly Father already knew that fact. He didn't need to Google it. And he tells me he knows all that because he wants me to grasp, oh, he made me, he's got me. Oh yeah, he cares about what I'm facing this week. Oh, that makes me glad. That makes me glad. Actually, it's humbling. It's humbling that he still wants to hang around with me and what I'm facing this week, when all the thoughts I thought and all the bad things I did, even today, how evil I can be, it's humbling. Gladness comes from being humbled. The one who made me will hold me fast, even though what I'm like... So, happiness is when you stop bringing honor to yourself your whole life. You ascribe it humbly all to the God who made you. That is the heart of worship. All glory to you, because we are his. And that means two things. We are his in two ways. We're all God's children. Everybody on planet Earth, to a point, is God's child, made and loved by him. But some children hate him and walk away from him and never come back to him. Though they are sort of his children, they hate him. They don't want him as their father. And then one day in the world to come, they go to a place where people who hate God go. And they're quite happy there. And if you happy without God, and if you gave him a microphone and said, you want to come back and come out of there and go to heaven where God is, they would still say, no, I hate God, and I will hate him forever, forever. I hate him that much. And don't you talk to me about Jesus. But they're sort of God's children, even though they behave like that. But then other people are God's children, and they say we are his, not just in that general way, but in a way that we say we're his sheep who are in his pasture, are in his field, under his care and his guidance, under his plans. We have been redeemed by what he did for us on the cross. This symbol means a lot to me because all my sins were forgiven and he pulled me into his family forever as a forgiven child. We are his. And I'm just close to him and he's close to me. It's just, I'm his and he is mine. So I got another question. about being in his field. Children, what does a sheep have to do every morning before breakfast? I put a lot of thought into these questions for the children. Does the sheep wake up, put its wellies on, get its wallet and go to Tesco to buy some grass? No. Thank you, Sue. The sheep belongs to the shepherd, and the shepherd takes responsibility for the sheep because the sheep is in his field forever. And there is no rest for a human and no lasting gladness outside of knowing this truth. The Lord is my shepherd, mine, and I'm in his field. Whatever happens to me, God the Father, he shepherded Jesus through his life. He died young, murdered, poor, yet he still had everything because he was in God's field. He was still in God's plan and God's wills. He was still in the field, and that's all that matters. Then he rose from the dead, and he just earned the right to now be called our shepherd. I'm following him. I'm sticking in this field with him. Now, in some ways, some of you this week will be worse off at the end of this week than you were at the start of the week. It may be one of those weeks. But to know that I am in God's field, whatever happens, that makes me glad. Even though I cry sometimes, it's so hard. I'm also glad. It's a funny thing being a Christian. I can do both at the same time. But I know that I am free from the exhausting burden of carrying my life and my future on my shoulders. I'm free from that because the Lord's my shepherd. I was thinking what it's like to be a non-Christian teenager and receiving A-level results and they're not what you want. That's got to be hard. I guess it's hard for the Christian one as well. But it's more hard to know that without the Good Shepherd, everything's on my shoulders. I got to carry the weight of my education and my future. I'm being told I've only got one life to live and make the most of it. I'm being told that education is everything, and I just flunked. What am I supposed to do now? No wonder so many of them get anxious, and they just lock themselves away in their rooms. And when something hits them hard, it can overwhelm them. Here's a question. Children, when a wolf comes and knocks a sheep over or threatens a sheep, would you rather be a sheep on your own or a sheep with a good shepherd next to you? That's what it comes down to. Well, get in the field then and be glad. And why don't you say, maybe for the first time, we are his. I am his. Hello. You don't have to carry the world. And the last two verses here. See, it's all different for the sheep. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. You might have, if you like other versions of the Bible, the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures. Or you might have, in another English version, his steadfast love endures forever. That is English writers trying to figure out this Hebrew word, hesed. But they're all saying essentially the same thing. And it's this, and I close with this point. We've all received mercy. And how is that mercy going to endure around me and for me forever? How? And I'll tell you something interesting as we close. How does the Lord's righteous mercy and love follow me all the days of my life when I know what I'm like and I just really can't do this Christian thing anymore in my own strength? How do I keep going? And the answer is, and I've referenced it before, because Jesus sings this song better than you can. And he was glad more than we are. And there's a few times in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the Son of God says this. Listen to it. This is Psalm 22, and Hebrews picks up on this as well. I, says the Son of God, will declare your name to my people, and in the assembly, the ecclesia, the gathering, I will praise you, says the Son of God to God the Father. I will be in my people's gathering. You're thinking of where two or three are gathered, I'll be there in the midst. What does that actually mean? It means I'm in my people's lives, singing your praises. and I'll bring them up with me. That is how the everlasting, consistent love and forgiveness will be on us forever. It isn't us. It's that I am in the midst of my people, in the assembly, I am praising you. The choir master is Jesus. The worship leader is Jesus, and he will be forever. And this is why it matters, because some of our singing is not impressive, and it might not be tomorrow morning when you wake up. Sometimes you'll be really distracted. Sometimes you'll be really sinful. Sometimes you'll be really miserable. Sometimes we don't even understand anything about what we're even singing, and sometimes we're not even in tune. But here's the point. Our poor, faltering praise is made perfect and pulled up, and our whole lives and our futures all up because there's a priest who's in our midst called Jesus, who's lifting our lives before the throne of God this morning. That is the Christian hope. It's not all on you. And here's how I paint this picture to close. Children, imagine you painted a picture for a king. Would it be the greatest painting ever made? Probably not, no offense. But imagine the king's own son took you by the hand, brought you into the palace and said, "Father, this is from my friend. This is from my friend." Suddenly, that little picture is precious. And so it is this week with our songs and our prayers and our lives and the hairs on our head. Suddenly, because we're connected to the priest, everything takes enormous significance in heaven. And that is why we know his love will endure forever upon us. It's guaranteed by Jesus. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to sing Psalm 100 just so we know we got it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you lead this congregation in thanksgiving and you bid all the earth to come before God with gladness. We know that you made us and that we are yours. We are the sheep of your pasture. Therefore, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, for you are good, and your love endures forever, and your faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen.